The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, I took the liberty to put the sermon title on the wall this morning. Well, actually, it's been there. I want to talk about the glory of God. And it'll probably be a little bit more unique perspective on the glory. But the reality is that there is a hunger in all our hearts to see the glory of God in very tangible ways. So I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and look at some of the writings of the Apostle Paul concerning the glory of God. Been a lot of books written about the glory of God, a lot of things said about the glory of God, but I want to get right to the root of the issue and to the realities of some of the attributes of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness succeeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Before we go any further, we just want to look at what the Apostle Paul just said in a historical sense. And he's reminding his audience of the time when Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. And you remember he was hidden in the cleft of the rock and God walked by. In fact, I believe Moses could write some of the books like the book of Genesis because he saw God from behind. He saw his back. God said, you cannot see my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft and you can see my back. You can't see where I'm going, but you can see where I've been. And even that was enough to cause Moses to come down from the mountain with such a glory of the presence of God upon him that his face shined, so much so that at first the people were afraid of him. And just like they had said concerning God on the mountain, we don't want nothing to do with this. Why is it that the people of God are so turned off by the presence and the activity of God? Why, when God does something or shows up, why is it that people like, ooh, I don't know. Anyway, just asking. But finally, Moses convinces the people to let him talk to them. So they face their fear of the shining face. And it says his skin shone. They face their fear of his shining face. And they hear what Moses has to say. And the reality is that Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel would not know that that shining glory was fading. And so he'd go about with a veil upon his face after he had spoken to them and while it was still fresh. And then he went about with a veil upon his face until he went into the presence of God again. And then he would remove the veil so that he could get his face recharged by the glory and the presence of God. And then he would come out from the presence with the veil off and speak to the people again and tell them what he had heard and seen. And when that little message was over, he'd put the veil back over his face so that the children of Israel would not realize that the glory that was upon Moses was fading. That's what Paul just reminds us of. And what he's basically saying is that that glory of the old covenant was fading away and there was coming a new glory. And in a way, he says, in fact, so glorious is the new that really the old, it's as if it had no glory at all. One of the things that you and I must be careful of in our reading of the Word of God is that we don't pull out of the Old Testament, and we're going to read about that in just a minute, we do not pull out of the Old Testament a faded glory or a faded message. That we don't pull out of the Old. Now, the Old Testament is very valuable. Paul said it was written for our admonition. The encounters that the people of God had with God in the life of Israel and all that is very valuable to us. But we must always be watchful of what we pull out of there and attach to the new glory. Or you get a mix of the old and the new, and it just is very legalistic. This isn't where we're going yet. That was just a history lesson. But it is important for us to understand this. I believe it was true in that day, and I want to suggest to you that it is true in this day, and that's where we're going this morning. This is something that we must understand about the glory of God. It fades. It diminishes. We can have a wonderful, glorious experience with God, and it's like, all of heaven is singing. And then tomorrow comes. And sometimes we think that there's something wrong with us, and there's nothing wrong with you that a little change won't fix. I'm going to talk about that too. So unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And of course, he's speaking of the Jewish people. And in reality, he's just basically saying that there are many Jews. And we know from the other writings of Paul that it totally broke his heart. That there were many Jews who were still under that same veil, that did not see that the glory had lifted from the old and that Jesus Christ was the new. And they were waiting for a Messiah that had already come. And many still are. So the veil remains. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many are for liberty? One of the things that I believe one of our core values of this house is we celebrate liberty. That's one reason that you will see children scurrying around up front here, is because they have liberty in the presence of the Lord to be children. And once in a while they do something that is so cute, and we're just sure it is wholehearted worship. And it is. That's why we allow children to parade around. Not that anyone orchestrates it, but if from time to time we bring a little direction and correction. But the reality is, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Even in the prophetic proclamations we heard this morning, the Lord's heart is always for you and I to be at liberty. But in the context of our message this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty for what? I want to suggest that Paul is writing and he's saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, there is liberty to go about without a veil on your face. There is liberty to go about without a veil so that people can see that from time to time, oh my goodness, my glory or the glory is fading. Dave has been doing an awesome job of preaching messages lately about the chastening or the pruning of the Lord. We've had prophetic messages about the pruning of the Lord. And if we do not understand the glory of God, we will get discouraged in these messages instead of encouraged. We heard it this morning. How could you possibly imagine that I disapprove of you? The Lord speaking. How could you possibly imagine that I disapprove of you? We are the righteousness of God. We are accepted in the beloved. We are children of God. We are everything. We are everything. We are everything. We just can't stay that way. We've got to change. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I think we sang it. I wrote it down. Yeah. He makes all things new. That includes you. You know, if you and I are walking with God as we ought to be, many people see never really break through into a place of victory with God because we are not willing to change. We do have to change. I'm a son of God. I'm accepted in the beloved. I am the righteousness of God. But I can't stay the way I am. I've got to be changing. I've got to be growing. As a husband, I've got to be growing. If you're here this morning and your marriage hasn't had a makeover in a long time, I suggest you get one. We've gone through I don't know how many makeovers. I don't know how many classes, how many retreats, how many things that we've exposed ourselves to. Why? Because she had to change. And of course I jest. You've often heard my testimony. The one that had to change the most when we came to Jesus was me. Yeah, she's had to change and she still needs to change, but she does not need to change as much as I do. I remember shortly after we moved here to Elk River, which was over 32 years ago, in the church we were attending, Burl and Mary were leading a class on marriage, a book by Chuck Swindoll, Strike the Original Match. It's over 30 years ago. And I remember sitting in that class and we were reading something, and in my own thoughts, I thought to myself, oh, good. This is a truth I've been trying to get her to see for so long. And I was fairly new in the Lord. And for the first time in my relationship with God, I understood what it was for Him to take me to the woodshed. I don't know how to explain it, but in a span of 5 seconds, it took me 3 seconds to think that thought. In the span of 5 seconds, all internally, I just got a good spanking. And I don't know how to say it. Maybe I had never heard the voice of God as clear as I did that day. And He said, "You are here for you. You are not here for her. You've got to change." And I've never forgotten that. And I've been on a journey of being a person who changes. Sometimes maybe not fast enough, but we've got to change. And Marcy and I were fellowshipping one night this week with a couple, and we were just discussing and talking about how when we first came to the Lord, the whole purpose to come to Jesus was to change. Change me, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Make me more like you. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. And I want to I guess, warn us a little bit that in our fresh and new revelation of the Father's love, and in the fresh new revelation of the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in the fresh new revelation that how could I possibly think that he disapproves of me, that we don't lose that desire to be more like him, to be conformed to the image of his dear son, and to recognize, even though I can totally coast to heaven just like I am, it'd be good if I change. Because behold, he who sits on the throne makes all things new. The glory of God fades. And the reality is, and we'll read it in a minute, but I'm preaching into it rather than reading it than preaching it. The reality is that we go from glory to glory, and we go from one glory to another. And the same glory that birthed me into the kingdom will not sustain me in my whole life in the kingdom. But I must go from glory to glory to glory, because the thing that births something will not sustain it. It's true even in a church. Many churches bask in the glory of whatever births them, but the danger is to stay there and to put in a stake and say, this is who we are, and this is what we do, and this is what we believe, and the glory begins to fade. See, we must be moving with in current with God. How many times in the scripture did Jesus say, follow me? He was always on the move. There's one place where it says, let's sit down and rest a while. Oh, come, let's go now. And as perfect as we are, as mature as we are, as beloved as we are, as accepted as we are, as righteous as we are, there is a greater place that God wants to take us. You want to talk about pruning? The reason for pruning is not punishment for the past, it's preparation for the future. In fact, if you read it in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says the reason that the gardener prunes is because you were fruitful. And it's progressive. If you read it there, it goes from fruit to more fruit, to much fruit, to fruit that remains. But it's from glory to glory to glory. It is progressive. So if you're here this morning and you know that you are in a season of just being pruned by God, rejoice. You are not being punished. You're being prepared for a greater season of fruitfulness. He's always moving us forward, and it's always for our good. You read in the scriptures in Hebrews about the chastening of God. It is always for our good. It isn't because he disapproves of us. It's because he approves of us. It's because he is going to take the time to develop you and I into even something more awesome than we already are. And we must go from glory to glory. And that doesn't mean that we work real hard to change ourselves. Good luck. Tried that. Does not work. No, it means we submit to the glory of God. Well, let's read it. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is God who can change us. The only thing I can do is go to the mirror. If there's a nursing mother in there, I cannot see you, even though you can see me. But I go to the mirror. And I look at what I see, and rather than put a veil on my face to hide what I see and to see that the reality of the glory that I once enjoyed is fading, rather than veiling that and saying, everything's fine. No, I'm doing really good. I walk in the reality of what I see, and I do not veil my face. I have where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty for me to walk among my brothers and sisters with an unveiled face. And what you see is what you get. But guess what? I am changing.
Amen.
And so are you.
That's right.
We're being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's bringing the change. He's changing us. So let's not be unsettled by this talk about pruning. Let's not be unsettled about this talk about chastening. And let's welcome, let's embrace change. And I'm not talking about things changing around you. I'm talking about you changing. Now, for some of us, we get really uncomfortable with that. And I realize that. But, oh well. It's okay to embrace change. It's okay. It's okay for me as a father to say, you know, I could have been a better father. Lord, change me to make me one awesome grandfather. You know, Lord, I have a good marriage, but I know it could be better. Change me. Change me. Take me from the glory that we knew 3 years ago when we first came to Christ. That glory's gone. It was awesome. I'm going to meddle a bit, but oh well. There may be some here who in your marriage have never embraced the fact that maybe you could enrich your marriage by changing. And see the pressures that come. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so a wife sharpens her husband. As iron sharpens iron, so a husband sharpens his wife. As iron sharpens iron, so children sharpen their parents. And sometimes the things that come and arise and the tensions and contentions are only begging that we would move from one place of glory to another. And allow the change. That word there in the original is translated in my Bible, transformed. In some of your Bibles, it may be translated changed. But it is metamorpho, which is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. And the uniqueness of that word is that it means that I don't get changed. I get changed into something totally different than what I was. It's like the worm going to the butterfly. It's not like we just, you know, we just dress it up a little bit and I'm going to make a few. No. Behold, he who sits on the throne says, I make all things new. And that reverberates through all generations. And so every morning when we get up, the mercies of God are new and so are you. There's an old saying that no man can step into the same river twice, because when he goes back to step in again, the river has changed, and so has he. And that is a reality. You are not the same person you were yesterday. In many ways, that is very true. But are we embracing the glory of God that changes us from glory to glory? Are you willing? And are we willing? By the way, this is both personal and it's corporate. You and I as individuals must change. And we as a church must change. And the immediate thought when that is said is, well, what's wrong with the way it is? Nothing. It just can't stay that way. It can't stay that way and maintain the glory of God. Because that glory of yesterday begins to fade. It's like the manna. from heaven. And so we must be a people who embrace change, not just change going on around us, but we as a person embrace the fact that, man, as awesome as I thought I was, oh goodness, my nose is crooked. I can fix that. There. Now it's straight. But no, I talk funny. But I have a straight nose. There's a problem, though. I was called to preach the gospel. And if for the sake of a crooked nose, I go about talking like this, I will miss my true calling for the sake of a little blemish that really doesn't matter anyway. And so often we want to veil the reality. Oh, do I want to go here? Well, the Lord does, so it doesn't really matter what I want to do. The reality is many of us men do not like change. And many of us men, when you talk about messing with my marriage, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Don't upset my apple cart. And the reason is, many of us men don't like to come to grips with the fact that maybe we're not as good lovers as we thought we were. Maybe there's room for improvement. Maybe I'm not as good a husband as I think I am. And maybe if I open the door to let that iron sharpening wife give me some honest input, maybe she'll just cut a little too deep. I know I'm being really personal this morning, but the change is personal. And if we can come, if we can see, and it's a divine, I appreciate the way Dave often preaches about the two dishes and ditches. Or the two riverbanks. In any situation, there's the riverbanks of grace and there's the riverbank of truth. And Dave so often does a good job in different subjects, just reminding us of the balance of the two. And if one bank is not as high as the other bank, then it doesn't matter how much water you got, it'll overflow the bank. You understand? And so we have this divine tension of the two riverbanks. On this side, I'm accepted in the beloved. I am the righteousness of God. He just loves me to pieces just the way I am. But over here's the other riverbank. But I got to change. There's room for improvement. Not because he disapproves, but because he has greater things for me. He has more for me. And there's a yet another exceeding glory. And yes, I've been fruitful here, but there's a more fruitfulness that can come. And so sometimes the circumstances in our life are whirling around us, whether it's family, finances, work, whatever it is, and all kinds of stuff is going on, and we're cursing the devil while the God and his angels are saying, change. Just change a little bit. We love you the way you are, but change. For the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of a new depth in God. See, the reality is that one way to say this is, if we see it in the context of Moses and in his encounter with God, the glory of God is the residue of what clings to us after we've left the presence of God. It's that which goes with us. But we must continually be like Moses, recharging the glory. And we must not put a veil over our face, because see, Paul uses the analogy of a mirror here, and in James, James also uses the analogy of a mirror. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. He says, what good is it if a man looks into the perfect law of liberty and then walks away and forgets what he saw? But he says, no, he who remains in the perfect law of liberty lives with the reality of what he sees and becomes just not a seer or a hearer, but a doer. And allows the change to come. I want to encourage us this morning in the ability that we have to be clay and putty in the hand of our God. Can I tell you this? There is not a more gentle person I know than God. And if we just give ourselves to him and we say, Lord, change me with an unveiled face. We can read on into, by the way, in your Bible, never make the mistake of letting the division stop you from reading on. Reading on. Into verse 1 of chapter 4. We finished verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3. But then Paul says, therefore, because of all of what we just said, because of the reality of going from glory to glory, because of being able to walk about with an unveiled face, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why would I need mercy? Because of what I saw when I took a good look in the mirror. See, God doesn't have any problem with the way you are. We heard that prophetically this morning. But let's not stay that way. Because we are in pursuit of the glory of God, but we're in pursuit of a present glory, not a yesterday's glory. We're in the pursuit of a fresh glory, the fresh glory of God. We want to be current with what God is doing now. I thank God for what God did in the 90s in this church and through this church. But that was a long time ago. Seems like only yesterday, but the reality is the glory of those days is long gone and faded. I believe that one of the reasons that the Lord orchestrated for Dave and Susie to come into a place of greater leadership in this house was to lead us into the next wave, if I could say it that way, of glory. And I believe they could do it better than Marcy and I could. How about that? Why? Because of their unique gift mix. Because of who they are. How they're wired. And it's not that we're not a part of it. And we're thankful to be a part of it. But the reality is this going from glory to glory, it puts us in a constant mode of change. Even change of leadership. Imagine that. But as a church, we want what God has for us for the future. And we're moving toward it and we're getting it. The reality is you can see it in the natural. We built this building. After 11 years of meeting in a school, setting up every week. Oh, what a glorious day when we moved into our own building. Oh, the glory of 2001. Oh. Guess what? It faded. And so we made some changes. Knocked out two offices, put in a coffee thing, put some stuff up here. Wow. Oh, the glory of this. Get ready for this decorating committee. Somebody's going to come along and the glory of this is going to have faded and the glory of that is going to have faded and someone's going to say, oh, we got to change that. That is so 2000. But it's true. And that's one of the things that drive us guys nuts, crazy. Our wives tend to see glory fading quicker than we do with furniture and paint and all of those things. And it's like, what do you mean change it? It's only been there 10 years. Now, that's a natural picture, but as it is in the natural, first comes the natural, then the spiritual. And I think there's a reality of the same thing in the spirit. Boy, you see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty are chosen, not many wise, not many noble. But God takes the foolish things to confound those things that seem to be wise. And he takes the weak things to confound that which seems to be strong. And he takes the things that are not and uses them to bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but God isn't really very much in love with the glory of man. In fact, he detests it. That's why, to be really honest, I don't appreciate it when you clap when I come up here. And I understand what Dave's doing. He's getting me back for all those years when I put him in that place. But I was preparing the way for you coming in, so. No. I say that partially in jest, but the reality is God does not, the glory of man doesn't really impress God. What you and I can do does not really impress God. What you and I yield to allow him to do through us is what God delights in. And I want to suggest that to move to the next wave of glory, if I could say it that way, and we're in it, See, this is the struggle that we have, is as soon as someone says, well, we got to change, there's an immediate, what's wrong with the way it is? Nothing. Yeah, that's good. There's nothing wrong with the way it is. But there's more. And part of the laying hold of the more is changing things. Well, Pastor Bob, I feel like you're setting us up to tell us there's a big change coming. There is. You. And me. But only, and this is the amazing thing, but only as we give him permission. You seeing anything? Come on up.
One thing I wanted to just encourage us in is when Bob was talking about us changing, obviously we all need to change, but I think for probably, if not all of us, some of us in different varying degrees, that's very fearful. We like comfort. We like familiarity. And dare I say that there's some forces at work to reinforce that. And so I think that the issue with this is that I just, thinking back on to some of the years that I just have experienced encounters with the Lord, and just, you know, I felt like he said to me, just be honest, be real with me. Just tell me that you're afraid to change. Yeah. Just come to me and say, you know what? I don't know what this looks like. It scares me to death. Some of those things that he wants to change in our life. But help me. Help me even want to change. He, you know, just in that premise, he honors that in us. And just as I was just thinking, you know, when Bob said made the likeness of the worm to the butterfly, I was just thinking, how can that be? It just made me think about that is miraculous in and of itself. And that's what he does. He does miracles in our lives. And in all reality, many of us have been praying for a miracle. Hello? Miracle, change me. You know, so I just want to encourage you. Just, you know, maybe that step of I surrender is even too much, you know. Because we just take those steps as we go from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. And maybe we don't have that faith to, you know, to believe or to trust God even to bring that about. But just to say, be real with him and say, you know, God, help me. Help me in this aspect.
Yeah, come on up.
Just I was thinking as you were talking about the just some of the glory and the things that we had gone through. I was looking at a picture probably about a month ago of we went through a period of baptisms that were taking place in 97 or whatever it was, and my mom at that time was very fearful of the water, and it hindered her from coming into a place where she could be released, and she had one leg had been amputated, and very fearful of the water. And anyway, the picture I had was must have been in the water because it was her coming into the water, and I thought, what a picture of change, you know, where she went to the glory, to the next step, and she passed away in 01, but the last year or 2 years was such a glory. And then she passed away and went into a different glory.
Yeah.
But she changed, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I appreciated that word.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
That's very good. And that reminds me of something. I think we should get used to change if you're planning on going to heaven. Because I personally believe that heaven is one constant state of changing from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And you walk around the corner and you see another attribute of God and it's like, oh, you're kidding me. You walk around the corner and see another attribute of Jesus and it's like, whoa. And I want to, and it's this place of constant, because if it isn't, can I be really honest with you? I'm going to get bored to death. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed, but I don't have a real long attention span. And I think if I, you know, if I'd have been a kid now, they'd have given that some initials. ADD or HDD or HDMI or whatever. I don't know. I don't know. But if heaven is going to be heaven, at least for me, there's got to be something happening there. And I'll even say this, and this will... It's got to be more than just singing. Come on. Come on. I realize people love music in varying ways, but it's got to be more than just singing. Anyway, I'm kind of kidding. I got something to share? Come on up.
This happened a few months ago. About regarding the change, I had all these art projects up because we homeschool our kids. And my one daughter does so many art projects, she's just a little artist. And I was like, I stood in the kitchen, I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I mean, it's all in order right now. And she keeps making new ones. And I don't know where to put them. No. And I didn't really want to take down the old ones because I liked them. But I really was in a dilemma. I'm like, I want to celebrate the new, but I don't want to take down the old because those are cute. And so then I found myself not wanting her to do so many more art projects because I didn't have room to display them.
Yeah.
And so the Lord said, you need to take down that old because you are holding her back from where she is to go. And I knew when he told me that it was going to get messy. That meant more glitter. That meant more. You know, I'm serious. Yeah, because I didn't want that. More paint, more glue. And I felt surrendering because I said, okay. I repented for that and took it down. And so now we have new.
Yeah. Amen. That is excellent. Excellent word picture, isn't it? It's amazing how life preaches the gospel. Come on up.
I hate being up here.
I know
so
that.
Don't do that.
But we are all changing.
Now, this is what kept coming to me as you were speaking. When we got married, there was rejection that came into me from my mother and father-in-law. And when you talk about change, just in the last month since Hustle Bus was here, talking about rejection, and it was like, duh, all of a sudden, I saw that when I was rejected, the arrow went in, and I just took it and held on to it and behaved, you know, because of that. And all of a sudden, I had this revelation of, I responded differently to them because of that. I have sinned because of what they did. I shouldn't have responded to that arrow. And so just in the last month, I'm like, it's out, man. Who knows how long they're going to live. I only have this much time to change. I've already wasted that much time because I walked with that arrow. Had I taken that out, I would have behaved differently towards them. I wouldn't have walked rejected. So now I'm like, I need to change. Even if they don't change, if it doesn't change the past, I have to change. Mm-hmm. And just even in the last 2 weeks, when I took it out and I thought, I'm going to love them as if I was never rejected. And my father-in-law last night when we were shopping, he kept texting me. And just fun father-daughter stuff. So much that my husband said, will you stop talking to him? He was getting bugged. And I was like, but he's my dad. And I just know it was because I had to change. Even if they hurt me, I accepted the hurt. I shouldn't have. I don't know.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Amen. Well, I want to give opportunity for us to respond to this word. And please hear me. Do not come forward if you don't want to. For some of you, the change you might need to make is to be your own person and to listen to the voice of God for yourself and to just do what you know you should do. But if you're here this morning and you want to make it, and by the way, the reason we come forward is it's a prophetic act. That's all it is. I've threatened always to reverse the direction of the church just to prove that the anointing isn't special up here and dead back there. That's silly. That's why I like to walk back there sometimes. But if you want to make a declaration, along with Marcy and I and Dave and Susie, that we open ourselves up to the Lord changing us personally. Come on up.